Well, let's dig into this. Look at, real quickly, John chapter 14. And then I'll get back into what I intended to teach tonight, but just had this kind of impressed on my heart to share. So let's do that. Verse 12. Let's go back to verse 6. Jesus said, now, again, this is the setting where Jesus is about to be arrested. This is all during the Last Supper meal together. So this is a real intimate setting. There's a great deal of teaching that comes out of this setting, teaching about the greatest thing is to walk in love. By this all men will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit during this teaching. He teaches them about the kingdom of heaven and he's talking to them now about going away. And they're just so hopelessly confused. I mean, think about it. Jesus is about 33 years old. He's a young man. I mean, he's in the prime of his ministry. They're excited. There's crowds of people following him. He just came out of this Palm Sunday setting where he comes into the streets of Jerusalem. And I mean, the crowds are cheering for him. They're laying down palm branches in front of him saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he just disrupts everything and says, "Look, guys, I'm leaving. I've been telling you this. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to raise again on the third day." They thought it was probably just one of his parables. They didn't understand about half of what he said anyway, but it just, you know, it just so gripped them. But he's getting real serious and saying, "Look, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And they said, "Well, where are you going? How can we know the way?" In verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." That's such a profound statement from Jesus. I mean, our whole belief system is based on the fact that because we've seen Jesus, we now can understand God. We have a better understanding, much better, much clearer understanding of who God is because Jesus came. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So we cannot have this dramatically different view of God the Father than we can of Jesus. Whatever your view of Jesus is, that has to be simultaneously your same view of the Father God, because Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And again, they still question him. He said, "Well, Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us." And Jesus said, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So he says, even if you don't believe what I'm saying to you, remember the things I've done, the works that I've done. They're proof that I'm from the Father. Okay? So when we're talking about the works of Jesus, what are we talking about? What works is he referring to? Well, obviously he's referring to the miracles that he did. We can go back to the feeding of the 5,000, the works he did. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He brought, a little boy back to life, all of the healings that he performed. Walking on the water, calming the storms, aren't these the works? And he's saying, you need to believe me because of the works. And then to me, one of the most fascinating things Jesus ever said is John 14 and verse 12. Okay, can we agree that the works are the miracles and the healings? Aren't those the works? Okay? Now look at verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some decades ago, Michelle and I got a hold of verses like these. We just decided to believe it and act like it was true, instead of trying to theologically discuss it away and just say, well, you know, he didn't really mean this. What he really meant was that, because that's just too crazy. I mean, that's just too out there. To just think that people who believe in Jesus could do the works that Jesus did. You know, and so theologians and people, you know, teachers over the years will just come up with reasons why this really can't be true. Except there are people that do believe this, and while we're not perfect and we don't get perfect results, there are just thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of real life accounts of people that just prayed for people in the name of Jesus, spoke to things in the name of Jesus, come on somebody, and just got the same results that Jesus got. Okay? Again, not perfectly performed, because we're very imperfect vessels. We're certainly not Jesus, but I would say collectively the body of Christ can say we have been doing the works of Jesus. And it's been multiplied over year after year, decade after decade, you know, century after century, that these things have happened. Alright? Now, just go to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a second, then I want to jump back into the Gospel of Luke. I want to give you the significance of why I'm taking such a good amount of time here, kind of laying a little foundational work. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance, or it's the evidence, or it's the confidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So, faith is what we have when you don't have the result yet. Okay? You're praying for something to change. You're praying for someone to be healed. You're praying for whatever it is you believe that you have some reasonable expectation that God would hear and answer your prayer. In 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we'll have the petitions that we've desired of Him. We know that what we're praying for, He'll give it to us. But where would that confidence come? Where would that expectation come from? Well, again, we're putting a lot of scriptures together, but Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So really, that's why we study our Bible. That's why we read our Bible, because that's where faith comes from. And faith is what you need when you don't have what you're believing God for. So, you know, operating Cornerstone Church, we just always have a great amount of need, because we have a great amount of faith. We have a great amount of leadership of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Pastor Jose Luis Gonzalez came in and met with me today. He's our pastor in Milan, and he works for the public school, you know, as a liaison between all the Hispanic students in Milan. And you know, because they all have to learn English, and they come in sometimes, they don't even, can't speak one word of English when they come to school for the first time sometimes. And so he's one of those that helps guide them through and so forth. But he's going to have a lot of time off then this summer. And so he's devising this program. We had someone donate, poured a great big slab of concrete up at our church location in Milan and to turn it into an outside basketball court. It's nicer than anything we have here. It's really nice. And then we have soccer goals set up. And so from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock, Monday through Friday, he's going to have like this open field where, you know, there's going to be adult supervision and kids are going to show up and he's going to organize tournaments. And so they're going to play basketball and soccer. And sometimes because we have this really nice lake on the church property up there, sometimes take kids fishing. And I was thinking, well, I don't really have budget, you know, to, you know, pay for all of this extra work he's going to do this summer. And I was thinking, you know, to run this summer program that he dreamed up, I mean, I didn't, you know, say, let's come up with something. I mean, it came out of his heart. I was thinking, you know, we need to raise about $2,000 just to pay him some extra summer money just to run this thing. He didn't ask for it. He's not, you know, he wasn't hinting anything. It was just something God kind of dropped in my heart. So then there's something for me to believe for, okay? So, but I have faith that we're going to receive an extra and additional $2,000 so I can give him some money to run this summer program. Faith is this substance that I have while I'm believing for the $2,000 that I don't have yet. Are you following me? So if it was, you know, something, some ailment, some pain, some disease in your body, faith would be the substance that you have for until the healing comes and rids you of your ailment, or whatever your financial situation is. Maybe your kids are being a little more rebellious than, you know, acceptable, and you're believing right now that my children are going to follow the Lord and they're going to serve Him, and, you know, they're going to kind of straighten up some of their bad behavior. Faith is what you have while you're believing for, until, you know, when they change and everything goes right, you won't need the faith anymore. It will be substituted with the actual thing. Okay, so it could be your marriage or whatever. I'm not getting too confusing, am I? All right, following this? So faith is the substance of the things that you're hoping for. It's the evidence of the things that you've not seen. Now, and it goes through this whole list of Old Testament characters that by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, by faith, and so forth. But verse 6 gives a summary statement of the whole thing. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we go through anything in the Bible, any teaching in the Bible, you're hearing the Bible preached or taught, you have an opportunity for faith to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So tonight, while I'm teaching, you have an opportunity for faith to come. Faith will come, or nothing will come, or doubt will come. One of the three. I mean, I don't know why you bothered to come out tonight unless you wanted to receive something. So I believe you have some level of expectation then. So then you can attach believing to the words that you're hearing, and that pleases God, and it sort of activates, let's say, a process by which you can receive from God what you have need of. Okay? So we started with John 14. Jesus said, believe in me. believe that the Father and I are one. If you don't even believe what I'm saying, you at least have to look at the evidence of the works and conclude that I've come from God. But then he said, he got a hold of me when he said, and you know the works that I've been doing? You are going to do those same things because I'm going to go to the Father. And I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to empower you to do these same works that I've been doing. And here's how it's going to work. You're going to ask the Father in my name, and then He's going to do it. That whatever you ask in my name, you know, in relation to doing these works, you're going to have it. Now that's a pretty big deal. And so Michelle and I, you know, put this to test when we were younger than we are now. You know, when we were starting out in life and ministry. And so, you know, on our very first mission trip to Africa, we just had all these crazy needs show up, you know. I mean, just very unusual medical situations and just people really just tormented in their minds. And we would just, you know, just kind of crazy enough to, let's see if this stuff really works that we've been hearing about in Bible college. Let's try it, you know. And so we would just lay hands like Jesus said and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed or be free or whatever. And just unusual things happened. I mean, you know, there's this little girl that Michelle just prayed for. I don't remember what was wrong with her. Next thing you know, she was laying on the ground, and she was like, oh my gosh, what just happened to her? You know, just the power of God, you know, worked in her life, and people were healed, like I said, just people that were completely just tormented in their minds, you know, peace would come. I mean, I've seen, you know, just cataracts just instantly disappear, cancers be removed, you know, just blind eyes, deaf ears, just stuff you read about in the Bible. Why? Because we just believe that what Jesus said was true. We attached faith to it. And so we started receiving some of these results. Now let's look at Luke 14. And the reason I wanted to give all of that little, you know, preview to tonight's lesson is it causes then us to read the accounts of Jesus differently. Instead of looking at it as some historical document, like, isn't that nice what Jesus used to do? Okay, you follow me? Like, isn't that an interesting story about Jesus? Wouldn't it have been nice to have lived in those days and to have been there when Jesus did these things? But then all of these other scriptures started sort of messing with me. I didn't read these stories anymore like just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and isn't that nice? I started reading it in the light of Jesus saying, what I did, you as a believer could do. You follow me? And so when I'm reading stuff that Jesus did, I'm reading almost with a responsibility now. John 14, 16. Now the works that I did, you should do also. I believe Jesus' words. I believe that His words are eternal. I don't believe that they had an expiration date on them, like some maybe would suggest. That once the church got established, we don't need this kind of thing anymore. But I'm telling you, we live in a world, people don't believe this anymore. Necessarily. You know, back when I was a kid, back when I was in school, you could just say the Bible said, and I mean, even people that didn't go to church, well, you know, the Bible says it, okay. Are you following me? We don't live in that world. So it seemed to me we would need the same power of God evident in the world today as they did when they were establishing Christianity. Because we live in a very doubt, skeptical, filled world. I mean, do you just believe everything you read on the internet? No? Yeah, I mean, we just have this built-in skepticism that you always think somebody's trying to pull something on you, trying to deceive you in some way, right? Because it's happened to us so many times. You know, we ordered this product, and when it came in, it certainly wasn't what we thought it was going to be, right? Somebody deceived us. Or you find out later, you know, they've doctored the picture, and that's not really... And so, seems like we live in a world where somebody's going to have to stand up and say, you know, I think I believe what Jesus said about these works and doing the works. Because we live in a world where, be honest, you know, Morgan, I don't think would mind me sharing with you that, you know, in his late teenage years, he wasn't sure that he believed this stuff. He wanted to, come on, but he hadn't had experientially the same experiences that other young people seemingly were having. That, you know, he loved church, loved youth group and all that, but he wasn't feeling it. But he said, but you know, Dad, I'm not sure I believe all this stuff, but I will have to say, I've observed, you know, just hanging out with you and Mom, all of these miracles and healings and things that are indisputable. They're just indisputable. Are you following me? Like you can't argue with it. They're just a medical fact. And so that was one of the things that kept him believing or wanting to believe. I just can't argue with this stuff. And, you know, a long story short, went to college, tried to do a lot of things. The only thing that was attractive to him was church history, and ended up, you know, with a theological degree. And is over there leading our youth group right now. But healings and miracles were one of the things that just sort of kept him in the game at all a few years ago. And I'm wondering if there aren't a lot of others out there. Like, you know, other people seem to sing the song and really feel it. They're really moved emotionally. But you may be one of the people that are just not that moved emotionally, just by singing a song or hearing a sermon. But boy, you can't argue with this person's testimony when they talk about how God just absolutely... I just watched an account this afternoon of a young man, athletic young man. He was about 16, 17 years old in Texas in PE class. Dropped dead. He had a cardiac arrest, had a heart attack. He's a teenager, athlete, football player. Dropped dead. His heart stopped beating for like several minutes. 911, ambulance. They were about to pronounce him dead. I was watching this on CBS News. This isn't like one of the so-called crazy Christian channels. This is CBS News, okay? Report. And his testimony is that he had this encounter with Jesus, you know, in his sort of, let's just say, out-of-body experience, and just told him everything was going to be all right. And about the moment they were going to pronounce him dead, all of a sudden they got a heartbeat. All of a sudden they got a pulse. And, you know, several days, you know, later, he's absolutely completely normal and being interviewed on TV. All right, so you've got a choice with that story then, don't you? I believe that, or I just think that's just nuts. But why would some 17-year-old kid, how could he make up something like that? It either happened or it didn't happen, but he was absolutely dead, and they were getting ready to pronounce him dead, and the doctors, you know, we're there. They don't know what happened, but this kid has a story. And I don't know any of the backstory. I don't know who was praying for him. I don't know any of that. But I think in the day that we live in, we're probably going to hear more things like that, because we live in a world filled with doubt and unbelief and skepticism. And I think God's big enough. Come on, somebody. And I think He's loving enough to stand up, so to speak, and prove himself again. But he's going to need some people to believe in him. That's our part. The works that Jesus did. Because somebody has to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In the same way that Peter and John met this crippled man at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem outside the temple, and this beggar, you know, asking for money. And Peter and John looked at him and said, you know, silver and gold, we don't have money for you, but we do have something for you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. And I believe that we serve that same Jesus. I believe the same Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And I believe that we live in a world that needs to see that same sort of thing for them to be able to believe. Not everybody can just believe because somebody else said so. Not everybody can believe. I mean, there are people like Thomas that said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers into his nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. I'm not going to believe just because you guys say it. I'm not going to believe it because you say he's risen from the dead. I need a little bit more evidence of that. You know what? God didn't really rebuke Thomas so much as Jesus, when he appeared to Thomas, said, go ahead, touch me. And he said, my Lord, my God. And he said, Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen me. But there's going to be people that believe that haven't seen at all. But I believe God's compassionate enough. If you need a little more evidence than maybe somebody else, I believe he can do that for you. And the other reason I believe that healings and miracles are still for us today is because just the suffering that people go through. And I believe out of that same compassion, God can and God will heal today. Now look at this. Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now I don't really know what dropsy is, and I don't get a really great explanation in any of the commentaries, except that it caused great swelling of the hands and the feet, probably the legs and the arms, that something wrong, you know, is going on with the internal organs of this guy, and he's swelled up. I can tell you I have seen something similar to this in modern era. Right here in Chillicothe, somebody that I know quite well that was just swollen grotesquely. I mean, beyond almost recognition of who this individual even was. And it was incurable and really fatal. And I just believe that by leadership of the Holy Spirit, I was guided and directed to this house. I asked permission. Could I come and pray for you? I was given permission. Long story short, I prayed and God did a miracle. And that person absolutely came back to better health and is still alive today and lives here in Chillicothe. And still, you know, doesn't go to our church. You know, God would heal somebody even if they won't come to Cornerstone Church. Isn't that fascinating? So I've seen something like this happen, and this person will tell you that God healed them. I was going to die. As a matter of fact, when I went to the house, this individual said, you're going to find my funeral arrangements in a certain place. My spouse can't handle, you know, talking about this. And so, you know, here's what I want you to do. Here's the songs I want you to sing, scriptures I want you to read. They were prepared to die. And that was almost 20 years ago. Okay? That's the closest to dropsy that I've ever seen, whatever that is. So Jesus asked them a question. Because here it is on the Sabbath day. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They didn't answer. They just looked at him. But so Jesus just went ahead, took this man, healed him, and let him go. And then he said to these Pharisees, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day, and they could not answer him. Now, Jesus is inferring something here. He's saying, this person is sick. It's the same as an animal that has been trapped. And that animal ought to be released, ought to be pulled out of that pit. In the same way, this man who has dropsy, he ought to be rescued also. He ought to be set free also. Now again, this isn't an isolated incident. If you were here Sunday, I used these scriptures, but I'm taking a little more time here on Wednesday night to give a little fuller explanation. I mean, that's really what you should expect on Wednesday night. We're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to go into this a little more comprehensively than what time would allow for on Sunday morning. But Luke 13, we have a very similar situation. Starts with verse 10. Jesus was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bent over, could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." In other words, this was bondage. She was bound by this infirmity that she couldn't raise herself up. She was bent over 18 years. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And again, they got mad at Jesus and said, "You shouldn't do this. It's the Sabbath day. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. That's the same as work. There's 6 days on which men ought to work." Again, Jesus said, "You ought to believe me because of the what? The works." So this is one of those works that we're talking about. Healing this woman on the Sabbath day, they considered that work. So Jesus said, this is one of the works. Straightening up this woman who's bent over for 18 years. They said, there's 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day. Don't you love it that their rules were more important than this suffering woman? Now again, this stuff really blew up my theology because, come on, when you grow up a really good Sunday school kid and you know all the stories and you're trying to follow the Bible, you kind of like the rules because you're kind of better at them than other kids are. Therefore, you think you get a sticker, you get the star with Jesus because you're better. Come on. It's sort of just the way human beings are. And I was a really, really goody-goody Sunday school kid. Except certain areas that were very hidden to all of the adults and my parents and other things that I won't tell you about. You know, because I only have to confess to Jesus, I don't have to confess to you. Alright? I looked really good on the outside. But I knew, and God knew, some stuff about me. Alright? That's all I'm going to say. But I was really good at the Sunday school stuff. I knew the stories. I could win the Bible quiz. You know, I could get the trophy. So I liked the rules. But the longer I followed Jesus in my life, I mean, I could sit and dissect your sermon and tell you, you know, how you preached it wrong, how that wasn't right, this is right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, all that kind of stuff. I was a Pharisee at 15 years old. Come on. But the longer I followed Jesus, the more I realized that Jesus is more interested in healing broken people than he is about the rules. It's the Sabbath day. I think he healed people on the Sabbath day more than any other day to prove a point. You just keep reading about it over and over again. They'd get mad, and Jesus would just go ahead and heal people anyway. That people really are more important than rules. And churches love rules just like the Pharisees loved rules. Now you break one of their really big rules, you're done. 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 Over. Done. but Jesus is more interested in healing you, restoring you. He doesn't want you breaking the rules. He doesn't want you living a bad life because, man, there's consequences to sin. I'll give you a preview from Sunday. I'll give you four reasons why you don't really want to keep following sin. One, it reduces you. It makes you smaller. It reduces your options. You're not as free. If you're bound to sin, I mean just like addicted to sin, it reduces you. You understand what I mean by that? And number two, it complicates your life way beyond worth it. Way beyond worth it. I mean, whatever this sin you're addicted to, it has such consequences and it's complicating your life so much relationally, financially, or in some ways, it's making your life way more complicated than it would be if you weren't involved in this sinful activity. Number three, you're putting obstacles in your life unnecessarily. You're like planting landmines in front of your own path, and then you forgot where you put them. And then every once in a while, you step on one of them, and it just blows everything up. You just put all these obstacles. And number four, it just steals the spiritual vitality from your life. It just steals peace, it steals joy, it steals this wonderful leadership of the Holy Spirit that you might have going on in your life. It just robs you from all this spiritual vitality, this confidence that you could have with God otherwise. But the good news is, Jesus came for sinners. He came to seek and save those that were lost. And He's more interested in restoring and healing than He is about punishing you for breaking the rules. I mean, if we learn anything from Jesus. All right. So here's what Jesus does. Don't you like Jesus? Verse 15. He looked at this bunch of Pharisees and the guy that's rebuking him for healing, or you know, even suggesting that this woman ought to be healed. He said, "You're just such a hypocrite. You are." And every rules enforcer, I had a really long conversation with somebody about this yesterday. Everybody that loves the rules will let themselves off on something. They're real rigid on the rules until it's something they want some wiggle room on themselves. He said, "You're such a hypocrite. You're ready to bust somebody on their stuff, but you want all kinds of mercy and grace for your stuff." Remember my story? I was a really goody-goody Sunday school kid, but there was stuff in my life that was absolutely sinful. I knew it, God knew it, and I was a hypocrite. Just like everybody else in the world. Okay? We're all hypocrites. Give me a break. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath... So here's what Jesus said. Here's what He knew about them. They profess not to do any work on the Sabbath day, but if any of them owned animals, all of them would untie their animal from the stall and lead it away to water and feed it. Because you can't just neglect your animals, your horses, your donkeys, your sheep, your goats, whatever. You have to take care of them. You can't inflict your Sabbath rules on your animals. So every one of them was a hypocrite. You couldn't heal this woman, but you could feed your donkey. You can't heal this woman, but you could water the horses. And Jesus is saying, in the same way that animals are bound up in the stall and they ought to be loosed and take care of what their needs, even on the Sabbath day, this woman has a great need. She's broken. She's just deformed. And Satan has bound her for 18 years. He said, "Think about it, guys. Think about it. For 18 years, Satan has bound her. She ought to be loosed on the Sabbath." And so He healed her. So what I'm saying to you is, when I read those stories, those aren't ancient history to me anymore. Because Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. So, yes, if you start talking healing, you're going to, oh, so you're Benny Hinn now? One, I don't care what your opinion is of him, and I don't have an opinion of him. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying I believe what Jesus said. So you the next door, Roberts? I'm willing to take the ridicule because people are worth it. And I'm just going to believe what Jesus said no matter what anybody else thinks about that. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And it takes faith to please God. So I'm, rather than believe the mockery of people, Michelle and I, a long time ago, people mocked us. Family members. I mean, the closest family members. I mean, just like with tears in their eyes almost. Actually, literally with tears in their eyes. They were so afraid for us to just believe what Jesus said. That the works that I do, you'll do also. But I'll just tell you, it's been worth it. For the people that have lived, the bodies that have been straightened, the sicknesses that have been healed, and yet we've prayed for our own family members that weren't healed and died young. And I can't tell you I got it all figured out, but I'm going to just keep doing it. I'm just going to keep laying hands on the sick, and I'm going to make myself available because Jesus said, the same works that I did, you'll do. So just pray in my name, and I'll do it. So to me, it's on God more than it's on me. Is that, I mean, I guess just God's big enough to defend Himself. And so that being said, it's time to go. You need something fixed. I don't know what. If something's broken, you need something to be healed, we'll just do what Jesus told us to do. We'll just speak to that thing in the name of Jesus and then give God an opportunity to do something. How's that? Because Jesus said the sick ought to be healed. They ought to be loosed. The bound ought to be free. So I disagree. So if you're bound, you ought to be free. You ought to be loosed tonight in Jesus' name. Amen? But if you need somebody to agree with you in prayer right now, I'm here for you as long as you need me to be. Hey, we love you guys. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. Glad you came out.